Here we are in Genesis chapter number 6. Now, we're familiar with the biblical account of the worldwide flood that covered the entire earth. You know, interestingly enough, that every civilization gives a historical reference to the flood. I can remember my wife and I were in Ireland a few years ago. I might have to go check out some more places, but we went to Ireland, and we're up on top of the hill where the Kilmacdoe prison was, where they had the Bloody Sunday murders. And at the prison, there's stones that make up the wall of the prison. And it's way up on a hill. And we were looking at the stones, just kind of waiting for our tour, whatever it was. And there are seashells in those stones, little seashells, all the stones. They're fossilized in the stone. And so I was talking to somebody. I said, where did these stones come from? They said, oh, that was a quarry up on a mountain several miles away. And I said, how in the world did seashells get in there, right? Well, obviously it was underwater at one time. And so, you know, as you go around the world, there are civilizations all around the world have a historical reference of a worldwide flood. It's interesting. They talk about the traditions of a boat that saved the human race, a boat that saved animals from extinction. You see that little, you know, child's picture of Noah's Ark. And all around the world, people have that, and kids play with those even today. Where does that come from? Well, I think it comes from the Bible. I know it does. Now, these common threads are found in diverse stories, collected over centuries. They're collected by historians. They're collected by anthropologists, ethnologists, and missionaries. These include these following details. As you look at all the different accounts that they give, some of these details are included in 95% of the accounts that are given of these stories. For example, the details include there was a favored family, one family that was spared on a boat from a worldwide flood. They were forewarned is one of the other details that comes out often. The flood was because of the wickedness of man. We read that here in chapter 6 and verse number 3. Verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And other accounts talk about the catastrophe was limited by only a flood. There wasn't another event. It was just a flood. The flood was global. They go on and give an account of the only survivors were in a boat. Nobody was clinging onto a tree. Nobody was on a high mountain that didn't get covered. The animals were also saved. The survivors landed on a mountain. The geography was local. Birds were sent out. A rainbow is mentioned, and it's mentioned that survivors offered a sacrifice. Here's another interesting detail. When people look at these accounts all around the world through the last centuries of time, there are specifically mentioned 8 people. And so they come up with these oral traditions and these books that they've passed on and parchments and things that they've written down, and they have, you know, drawings and whatever, they carved them in a rock. 8 people is the number that is most typically mentioned. Here's an interesting thought. There's a man named Robert Ballard. He's from Connecticut. He is what you would call an underwater archaeologist. He's the guy who in 1985 discovered the Titanic. So he's responsible for finding the Titanic here off the Atlantic coast. And he believes that he has found evidence, particularly in the Black Sea, of a worldwide flood. And he says it was about 5,000 years ago. I was reading a little bit about it, and he was talking about Connecticut being covered with a mile of ice where his house is and different things. So it's very interesting. Now, as God looked down and was upset, we read the verse 5 through 7, and wanted to destroy the world, thank God for verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what we need today? We need some Noahs today. Now, don't go change your name to Noah, but just live like Noah lived. Verse number 9, we need Noahs today. Verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We need some Noahs today. We need men to be like that. We need ladies to be like that. You know, the poor Mrs. Noah, we really don't know much about her, but what a lady. What a lady she was. I mean, just like this missionary we read about, Robert Nutt. I don't know who he was, but boy, what an incredible ministry God gave him. What a life of hardship. And yet as he continued, did you see that? He continued through the hardship, and there was victory on the other side. But a lot of people quit in between. A lot of people gave up in between. A lot of people said, I can't do this. And you really, I mean, could you blame them? I mean, all the things they went through, we'd say, yeah, that makes sense to me. I'm with you, right? But he continued. There's not a lot of people do that. But that's why, they persevere, and God blesses them. And so Mrs. Noah and raising those godly young men in an ungodly world, raising those godly young men to teach them to where did they get their wives from? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, even all those mother-in-laws didn't get to get on the boat. I mean, sorry. My mother-in-law's watching, okay? I love you. All those mother-in-laws didn't get on the boat, right? But where did they find their wives in this ungodly world? And that training of that mother to train those boys and to teach them what to look for in a godly wife. And boy, what an incredible story. I can't wait to hear Paul Harvey tell us about that one when we get to heaven, right? The rest of the story. But we need some Noahs today. The Bible says in verse number 9, a just man. Noah was a just man. Now, what does it mean to be just? Well, it means to treat others as God does, to be just. We don't want to prejudge. We don't want to think that we know everything when we only know part of it, right? And to treat others as God does. But it also means when you fall down, you get back up again. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth up again. So you're not just when you fall, you're just when you get back up. Justice is balancing the scale, isn't it? So Noah was a just man. Noah treated other people like God would treat other people. Noah fell, and he fell after the flood, but Noah kept getting back up. Notice, it says he was perfect in his generations. Now, look at Matthew chapter 5. Keep your place here. We'll come back to it shortly. Matthew chapter number 5. Jesus told us something in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48. He said this, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Be ye therefore perfect. Well, that's, how am I supposed to do that, Brother Jeff? I can't be perfect. I should try to be perfect. I should desire to be perfect, but sometimes we use an excuse, right? Well, nobody's perfect. Well, stop using that as an excuse, because Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect." Here's the idea. The tense is be becoming perfect. Be working on being perfect. Are we making progress on being perfect? Sometimes we say, well, nobody's perfect because we're not really trying. Be becoming perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are we growing in grace? Are we learning what to do, and are we adding it to what we're already doing? As we learn what to do, we're supposed to add it to what we're doing. When we hear what we're supposed to do, we read what we're supposed to do, we understand what we're supposed to do, then we should get busy doing it. That's how you be becoming perfect. How about this? When we know what not to do, are we quitting it? When you find out something is wrong, and something is a sin, and something is maybe even a weight, Hebrews talks about that, right? Are we jettisoning it from our lives? Saying, you know what? I don't want to abstain from all appearance of evil. I want to get that out of my life because I'm trying to be therefore perfect. If I'm going to be perfect, then I have to add the good things and the right things. If I'm going to be perfect, then I have to get rid of the wrong things and the bad things. Sometimes we make just enough progress. Doesn't the Bible say, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin, James 4, verse 17. So I'm supposed to know good and do good. You know, God winks at our ignorance, but God does not wink at our disobedience. When we don't know, God says, you know what? You didn't know. Then he says, hey, don't do that again. Next time we do it, he doesn't go, I'm going to wink at you again. No, he goes, I'm going to flatten you, okay? I'm going to let you know you did something wrong, and now you have to be chastened because you knew, okay? It's like with children. I was counseling some parents on children, and I said, look, you've got to let the child know what the expectations are. You can't just punish a child and, you know, you want to do that on their bottom, right? You want to just spank a child and say, hey, you did something wrong without letting them know this is wrong, first of all. And so God lets us know. And so here we find that he was a perfect man. He was working on getting improved in his life all the time, becoming perfect. So we need to stop giving excuses and just obey God. Wouldn't that be incredible? Just obey God. You know, the Christian life is pretty simple. Do the right thing, don't do the wrong thing. You know, we psychoanalyze it and try to come up with all kinds of maps and charts and diagrams and you know, menus. And just do the right thing and don't do the wrong thing. That's pretty basic, right? Number three. Would you read the last phrase there in chapter 6 and verse number 9, the last phrase? And what does it say? And Noah walked with God. Oh, we need some Noahs today. We need some Noahs to treat other people like God treats people, just. We need some Noahs to balance the scale by when you fall, you get back up again. You don't stay down. You get back up. You keep getting back up. You keep getting back up. Oh, but you don't know who hurt me. Well, listen, God never hurt you. Get back up. And then we understand that Noah was a perfect in his generations man. He was working on growing in grace, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, becoming perfect. He was stopping the things that he shouldn't do, doing the things that he should do. And then Noah walked with God. You know, didn't he learn that from what his great-great-grandfather, Enoch? Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And Noah knew that. He heard about that. He saw that. Noah walked with God. What a good pattern he had. We need to walk with God. We need to read his word and do what it says. Read his word and obey it. You know, walking with God, the Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I can't walk with God unless I'm walking the same direction as God is walking. I can't walk with God and have God going one way and me going another way. That's not walking with God. That's, opposition to God. Someone said this, when you walk with God, you always get to the right destination. That's good. Hey, if I'm ending up somewhere that I shouldn't, then I'm not walking with God, because God's not going to walk in unrighteousness. God's not going to walk in unholiness. God's not going to walk in inconsistency. So I need to walk with God. Oh, we need some Noahs today. Some Noahs who would be just. Some Noahs that would be working on becoming perfect. Some Noahs that would walk with God and teach their family to walk with God. I want us to look at three things tonight. Just very simple things. Number one, get in the ark. Number two, stay in the ark. And number three, keep looking up. Very simple, all right? I know you could preach a sermon tonight, okay? Number one, get in the ark. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, Noah preached righteousness. Noah was saved by grace through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was saved the same way you were saved. He looked forward to the coming of this Messiah. You look back to the coming of the Messiah. He looked forward to the Christ who would come and be sacrificed, the Lamb of God. We look back to the Lamb of God who came. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah preached righteousness. Hey, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to receive the only righteous one, and that is the Messiah. We know it as Jesus Christ. Hey, if you're going to heaven, you need to be born again. Noah preached righteousness. You know, the only people who listened were seven. That had been a little discouraging. His wife was in the ark. His three sons, Shem, Ham. Well, that's a great name for a Jewish kid, isn't it? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? And then their three wives. They're the only ones who listen. They're the only ones who got in the ark. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now the Bible says, we read the verse in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, that the ark was preparing, and the Lord said, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I believe that's referring to the fact that God gave Noah the instructions. Hey, he didn't just walk down to Home Depot and say, oh, yeah, I'd like to place an order and have it delivered, you know, and we're going to put this thing together. And he didn't have a kit that he built. He had to work on this thing with his three sons. I don't know if he had any other help. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I believe he was preparing this ark for 120 years, and he was preaching while he was preparing it. Can you imagine what the people were thinking? What are you doing building a boat way out here in the middle of nowhere? What are you doing building a boat when, you know, there's no water around here? And this boat is too big. It's not going to float. You're crazy. He must have heard everything you could hear. And what's going to happen? And Noah would stand and he would preach and he'd say, listen, there's going to be a flood. The world is going to be destroyed. Everybody's going to die. And the only salvation is getting in the ark. And there's only one door. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's only one door. And if you get in that door, you'll be spared from death and you'll be spared from drowning and you'll live. There's only one door. Noah preached righteousness. There's only one Savior, and that is God. And you need to trust him to take you to heaven someday. And Noah preached and nobody listened. 120 years Noah preached while he prepared. You know, we don't know how long we have to get in the ark of salvation. Chapter number 7, verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You know, one day God shut the door. Here's Noah, he's out there preaching. I don't know what day of the week it was, but he was out there preaching. And finally, he's getting the ark done. You know, you get a project done. Some of you guys like to work on, maybe you don't like to, but you probably do. You like to work on, you know, different carpentry projects and things. And boy, by the time you get the big part done, then you get the punch list at the very end, right? Then it's like, no, I want you to move that over there. And you're like, why didn't you tell me that when we started? And, right? And, you know, this needs to go over here. And this needs to be a little bit higher. And that needs to be, and we need a piece of trim over here. And so I can see him finishing the ark, right? And he's got it all ready to go. And so he's just got the little list up. And he's out there. And the people are looking at him and they go, man, you are just out of your mind. You know, that's probably where you just lost your mind. Now, that's probably where that came from, right? You're crazy. You don't know what you're doing. What are you saying about rain? And the water is going to come and the flood is going to cover all the mountains and everybody's going to drown. And Noah says, listen, there's a little bit of time left. I don't know how much time is left, but one day all these animals are going to get in this ark. And one day I'm going to get in this ark. And one day God's going to shut the door. And one day it's going to be too late. And that happened. And one day it was too late. And one day everything went in the ark and everybody went in the ark. And God shut the door. Oh, I can imagine people probably had a really good time. Probably the news crew out there. Well, Noah got in the ark. This crazy man. He's all in the ark all by himself with his family. And this guy is absolutely off his rocker. Well, at least we don't have to hear him preaching to us anymore. At least we don't have to hear him yelling, you know, you need to get saved or you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. We don't have to hear that anymore. Here was Noah in the ark. Can you picture that day? And then finally, it rained. Oh, it never rained before. There was a dew that came up off the ground. There was a mist that came up off the ground. And all of a sudden, as they're out there mocking, as they're out there laughing, as they're out there and everything was funny and everybody's, you know, having a good time and yucking it up and making all these comments, and all of a sudden somebody says, what's that? Water is coming down from the sky. It's that rain that Noah talked about. It's really happening. Hey, Maybe he was telling the truth. Hey, maybe there is something to that. Hey, maybe we should get in the ark. I can imagine after a while, after it rained, it's starting to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, then the fountains of the deep were broken up, and all the water, there's water under the ground, right? People have wells They dig a hole and they go down 20, 30, 40, 100 feet and water comes up out of the ground. Hey, where does this stuff come from? It comes from Detroit and a garden hose, right? It comes from a spring in Maine and they put a spring down into the aquifer and the water comes up out of the ground. You ever look, my house that I used to have, we dug and added a room onto it and the guy went down like, you know, for the big dig the foundation and the next morning we had a swimming pool. I'm like, wow, we got a room and we got a swimming pool and it's close to the river and the water table is really high. There's water under there. And as the rain started coming down and the people started thinking, maybe this is true. Maybe God is true. Maybe, you know, what Noah said is really going to happen. I can imagine they got a little desperate. I'd been knocking on that door if I was outside. Hey, Noah. Hey, Noah. Let me in. Hey, you remember me? I was your neighbor. Hey, Noah, do you remember me? I'm your cousin. A lot of family got left behind. Hey, Noah, do you remember me? I know I was making fun of you a little while ago, but it's not funny anymore because it's raining and I'm standing in water up to my knees. Noah, could you please take, I know there's a lot of room in there. I watched you build that thing. There's stories. There's all kinds of room inside there. I mean, there's animals, but please, can you let me in, Noah? I don't know if he could hear him through that door, and I don't know what that conversation or if there was a conversation, but I can hear him as you could say, maybe. Let me in, Noah. That voice came from inside the ark. It's too late. God shut the door. One day the Lord will shut the door for salvation, and you won't be saved if you're lost without Christ. One day we'll die. We don't know when that day is. There are natural disasters. 1 week ago in Turkey, there were no problems. A week ago, 6 days ago, an earthquake came on Monday. And I couldn't help but just watch the news snippets that I found that a building, totally intact, people standing in front of it taking a video, and all of a sudden, 5 seconds later, the whole building is gone. And everybody inside that building is probably dead. 10, 12, 20-story buildings just gone. People running for their life. How does that happen? Nobody knows when it's going to happen. I mean, if we were here tonight, that happened. We'll see you later, right? Hello, Jesus. But for those who don't know Christ, it's not going to be hello, Jesus. It's going to be Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Then he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There are natural disasters. There are man-made disasters. You know, a couple weeks ago, a train derails in Ohio. And all that vinyl chloride and all that chemical inferno just burns. People's chickens are dying. People's pets are dying. Fish are dying 5 miles away. People are going to have cancer. I mean, generations, it's going to go on. You hate to see it, but that could, a train could roll through here. That could happen. They had a bomb threat at the airport yesterday. I'm not laughing because it's not funny, but I just glad I wasn't home. But can you imagine? People are just out of their mind. There are man-made disasters. There are malicious acts. I read about a woman in Oakland. She owned a bakery. I think it was last week. She went to the bank. And while she was in the bank and she was pulling out of the bank, someone robbed her. Did you hear about that? Someone robbed her. And they smashed the window or something and took her purse. And she opened up the door and went after them. And they dragged her on that car for like 50 feet. And she died. You know, I'm just going to the bank. A man this morning, right down here, there's a news crew right down here right now. Right down on the corner of Elm and Lowell Street right now. There's crime tape that was across the alley this morning. I took a picture of it. I walked down here, and there's a hazmat crew out there. They said blood came up here half a block. Some guy got stabbed at 1 o'clock in the morning, and the blood was all on the sidewalk. Then how about those UFOs? I mean, what's going on? There's like one every day. There was one today. They shot one down on Lake Huron, right? I feel homesick. But, you know, it's like every other day. You know, they shoot down one in Carolina, right? They shoot one down in Alaska. They shoot one down in Canada. They shoot one down over Lake Huron. Hey, guess what? Something's going on. You ever wonder what's going to happen? I mean, there's going to be this big electromagnetic pulse one day. Poof, and you're going to go outside and your car's not going to start. And you're going to save a lot of gas money. And it's going to be awesome. You're going to be like, this is awesome. We get to live like a little house on the prairie. But do you ever think about that? What's happening? I don't know what's happening. I'm not here to get you all panicked. I'm just getting here to understand that Jesus is coming back someday. And the Antichrist is going to rule this world someday. And I'm not going to be here because I'm going to heaven. And if you're not in the ark, you need to get in the ark. And if you're watching this after the rapture, that's what happened. Okay. Who knows? Let's invite others to get in the ark. That's important. Get in the ark. Invite others to get in the ark. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years. Nobody listened. Well, except for 7 people listened. He didn't have to be in there all by himself. You know, his wife could have not listened. His kids could have rebelled against him. He could have not had any daughters-in-laws. Number 2, stay in the ark. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Had a man ask me this week. He said, I need a verse, some verses, to help with the conversation that I'm having with someone who's trying to tell me you can lose your salvation. And so I texted him this. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I said, now read that verse to the person. Then in verse number 28, ask them, what is the definition of never? They shall never perish. It's the end of the question. Never means not ever one time, not ever one person. No one can ever get out of the ark of salvation once you're in. But it's not time to bail out when it starts to rain. It's not time to bail out when the fountains of the great deep are broken up and the windows of heaven are open and the waters prevail exceedingly. Hey, the analogy is not perfect. But from here to heaven, there's much to do for the Lord because of what he's done for us. Stay in the ark. You know, a lot of people bail out on God. Well, you know, I just don't want to serve God because X, Y, or Z, whatever the reason is. It's not time to bail out. We can serve God from here to heaven. We can be a preacher of righteousness. We can get others into the ark. We can win souls. Number 3. Keep looking up. When I was a little boy, my grandpa Harold, he was born in 1900. It was always easy to remember how old he was. You just add the years on to 1900. He was a Navy veteran. He was the mailman for the Moody Bible Institute for 26 years. He graduated with some of those people that we read biographies about. And my grandmother, a sweet lady. But he would send these reel-to-reel tapes, remember those? To my mom and to me. And Dad, you probably didn't care about him too much. He was always working. He was, I don't care. And we just tell you, we give you the short version. And so we take these reel-to-reel tapes and we'd drop them down in that big giant thing, you know, that played them. And this thing was probably valuable now, you know. And it had a speaker on each side of the living room. And I'd sit there, and as a little kid, I was just mesmerized. Like, how can my grandpa be talking to me out of that box, right? And I'd watch that thing go round and round. It was kind of a hypnotic, right? I'd watch that thing go round. And sometimes he'd sing a song. He'd sing me a Christian song. Sometimes he'd tell me a Bible story, right? Sometimes he'd just talk about how he and his wife were doing my grandma, right? And then when he finished, He'd always finish with the same phrase. He'd write it in his letters, keep looking up. What was he talking about? He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Keep looking up. Hey, when you get out in the morning, wouldn't this be a great day for Jesus to come back? I mean, that'd be wonderful. Hey, we do it before we have to file our taxes, right? I already paid them anyway, but if you're getting a refund, well, just wait a little while. But keep looking up. I mean, this could be the day the Lord comes back. It could be today. Keep looking up. Hey, did you see the text, chapter 6 of Genesis? Look at verse number 16. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou furnish it above. That window was up. Now, Noah didn't open that window for a long time. But the first time when he opened that window, he saw the sky. And the first time he saw that sky, he was looking up. That's where God is. God is up. When Noah finally looked out the window, all he saw was up. You read the account of the flood. He was at sea for 5 months before that ark finally landed on the mountains of Ararat. For 3 more months, they spent in the ark. And finally, Noah opened the window after 8 months. Hey, what do you see, Noah? Hey, if I look down, all I see is destruction. If I look down, all I see is death. If I look down, all I see is carnage. What do you see when you look up? All I see is God. I just heard from heaven, and this one thing I know. My sins are all forgiven. He washed me white as snow. The load that once I carried, he took away somehow. I just heard from heaven, and it's all right now. Hey, we need to hear from heaven more. We hear from everything else that's down. We hear from everybody else that's down. We hear all the down reports. But we just need to get plugged in and say, you know what? I'm just going to keep looking up. Y'all can look down. You can look at destruction and death and carnage and a mess. But I'm going to look up and say, you know what? The downward look is terrible, but the upward look is wonderful. Hey, last time I looked up, my name was still written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Brother Ariel. And it wasn't written in pencil either. And I'm not a Presbyterian, so it's not on a pogo stick or a banana peel. And it's there in the blood of Christ. So I don't have to look and wonder if my name is there. My name is there. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Pentecostal, rather. They're on the pogo stick. And if I was a Presbyterian, I'd have to be elected. Never mind. But anyway. Now, my name is still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, guess what? When I looked up, there was still rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. They're still rejoicing every time somebody gets saved. Every time you open up the Bible and share the gospel with somebody and you show them the wonderful plan that Jesus wants to save them and they trust Christ, they're having a fit up in heaven. Joy in the presence of the angels. Doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. They might be. But that's not what the Bible says. Who's in the presence of the angels? Well, God's in the presence of the angels. Jesus is in the presence of the angels. The loved ones who've gone on to heaven are in the presence of the angels. They're still rejoicing in heaven. God is still on his throne. We sing that little song, right? Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Hey, there's all kinds of rejoicing up in heaven. Hey, don't be looking down so much. There's a window in that ark, and that window is up. Every time I look up, I notice God is still on his throne. Every time I look up, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalms 103 and verse number 12. My sins are forgiven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is still saving souls. Heaven is still wonderful. And Jesus is still my Savior. Keep looking up.